quite encouraged by brothers and sisters who have been sharing this afternoon, and I do hope that the Lord may continue to encourage us to prepare and share, that we may be built up together in the body of the Lord. This afternoon, I'd like to consider together with you the issue of work and working life, the biblical perspective of work or working life. This is an important area in our life, as we know that it occupies so much of our lives, and many of us are occupied for so many days, or rather so many hours of the day, and we know that we actually do not have that many hours when we can do what we want. We know that the number of hours are taken up in sleep, and the number of hours when we are awake are rather limited, and a large part of it is taken up with working life. And so you hear also in various home fellowship groups and on Wednesdays, many of us will share about our working life situations. Worship service also, from time to time, including this afternoon, we hear our brothers and sisters sharing about how the Lord has taught them, what has happened to them during their working life. And yet at the same time, it is also common that many Christians are rather perplexed about this area as to how to understand, how to view working life in the context of the Christian calling. For example, we hear about the themes, like the hymn that was we sang just now, hymn number 2, Facing a Task Unfinished. And as Christians, we know that we ought to be consumed with this deep burden for the Lord's work, the task before us. And at times we wonder how we are going to reconcile so many hours spent in the office typing away, for example, and other forms of work that we have. How do we reconcile all this with the task that the Lord has given to us? And on the one hand, there are those who feel that working life is a waste of time. There is a rather low view of working life, a waste of time and a boring kind of thing, and difficult to reconcile with a heart that is on fire for the Lord. Yet on the other, we find that there are those who are so preoccupied and so absorbed with working life, and it just consumes their whole life. But how are we to actually view working life in a healthy perspective? How does the Lord want us to view our working life? From time to time, we know that brothers and sisters are also concerned about jobs, what kind of job they should take on as they complete their studies, looking to the Lord for guidance. From time to time also, different ones are considering whether they should change their jobs that they are in. What are the factors to consider as they seek a job? And the other is the attitude towards work. What kind of attitude should we have towards working life? And so these are some of the issues which we should, which the Lord willing, we will seek to understand together from His Word this afternoon. It's important to try to understand these things, because unless we have a reasonable degree of clarity of the place of work in the totality of God's purposes for our lives, it's difficult for us to work well, for us to do the work in a responsible manner. And we'll see quite clearly this is the way the Lord desires of us. And it's a sad thing that there are times where Christians may conduct themselves rather well in Christian gatherings, and who can speak rather well, but when it comes to their working life situations, they find that they conduct themselves in a very poor manner. Now this can be due to various factors. Can be due to a very major factor, could be their own true spiritual state. But another reason could be due to the fact that they feel that working life is not important, and it's just something to get away, just to pass away the hours, and quickly always watching, looking at the clock and hoping that they'll be able to go home quickly, and then they can take up the Bible and do their quiet time or something like that, and they feel that the time that is really well spent and their whole life should center around times when they can come together in fellowship. But times at the working place, just some time just to bear with, which is maybe some people may look at it as a necessary evil in our lives, just something to bear with. But is this the way the Lord desires us to understand working life situations that we are in? Let us look to the Lord that He may speak to us. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time You've given to us, and we look to You that, Lord, You will help us that we may understand how to view our working life situations. We pray that You help us not to just think of work in isolation, but how to understand it in its totality in our walk with You and our love for You as part of our expression of love for You. We pray that You help us that we may not approach issues of life, including this area that take up so much of our time, on the basis of whether we are inclined to it or how we feel about it, but that we may learn to look at it and work at it from the biblical perspective. On the one hand, not to be too absorbed and preoccupied that it becomes a negative effect upon our lives, nor to adopt an irresponsible attitude that will sadden Your heart. And so we pray that You help us to understand from Your word how to view our working life. We commit this time to Your loving hands and pray that You will guide us and speak to us, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first question, quite obvious, that we may ask ourselves is working life or a job, working life, is it part of God's plan for our lives? Is this something that God desires us to be involved in? If we look at the scriptures, we'll find that the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, does speak to us quite clearly that work is a part of God's plan for man, and that this is the case even before the fall, and it continues to be the case after the fall. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, before the fall, I'll just read one verse, verse 15. In the Garden of Eden, you find in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Even before the fall, in the Garden of Eden, God expected man to work. He put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Adam was not meant to be idle, just lying on his back, gazing at the stars, looking at the trees and flowers, and just relaxing all the time, idling away his time. But God intended that Adam was to cultivate the garden and to keep it, to work at it. That was before the fall. We find after the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, we read from verse 17 to verse 19. Then to Adam, he, that is God, said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So we see here in the Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, God clearly intended that man should continue to work, although now we see that working life has become difficult. Cursed is the ground, in toil you shall eat of it. It shall have thorns and thistles shall grow, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So there will be toil, sweat, hard work. Life is not going to be as easy and as pleasant as it was in the Garden of Eden, but toil, sweat, and hard work. And so we should not be too surprised if some of us find that our working life is rather difficult. It does not mean that we should choose the most difficult and unpleasant work so that we can toil and sweat at it, But let us not be too surprised also if the Lord's leading in our life does include hard work. In a work, in a working place where we find we have to toil and sweat. In fact, the easy and pleasant work in this fallen world need not necessarily be the best for us. We'll see later that working life has important aspects to our own development, especially in our spiritual development, and some of the difficult situations that God has led us through in our working life situations can be a real help to our own development. And many brothers and sisters have testified of this from time to time. If we look at the New Testament, we see that after the coming of the Lord Jesus, work is still an integral part of our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So let him who steals, steals no longer, but rather let him labor. Here is a clear reference. When we talk about stealing, it has to do with trying to meet some of the material needs. Of course, there are those who steal beyond what they need, but basically to satisfy something of the material needs of men. But we are not to go about it in immoral, improper ways, but we are to labor and to perform our labor in what is respectable and what is proper in the eyes of God, performing with his own hands what is good. And this is not only to satisfy ourselves and our own needs, but hopefully to be able also to share with others who have need. A clearer passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, reading from verse 10. Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." So we see here that Paul says that as a general rule, as a general principle, we should all work. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. And that the Lord doesn't desire us to idle away our time to lead undisciplined lives. He says here in verse 11, "Some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort the Lord Jesus Christ to work." We are not to lead undisciplined lives, doing no work at all, idling away our time. But we need to work. So from the various passages that we have read, we see that God expects, generally, all of us to work. But later on, we'll go on to see that we need to have a wider perspective of work. That there are different forms of work. And that a proper understanding of work includes more than the way normally people think of work when they think of jobs. But the biblical perspective of work is wider than that. We'll look at it later on to have a clearer perspective of this. But the first issue that we need to see clearly is that God expects us to work. God expects us to work. It's part of our lives, part of our walk before the Lord. So work is a part of God's plan for man's life before and after the fall. Secondly, we see that not only is work expected of us, but honest work is something in which we should do unto the Lord, and something that is honorable before God, and is part of an expression of our service unto the Lord. So it is not a waste of time. It's not a waste of time. It's part of expression of love and service unto the Lord. In Colossians 3, verse 22, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Paul says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Now, although here Paul was referring to in verse 22 about slaves and masters, in verse 23 he says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men." Now, word here, heartily, in the original text, the word is soul. And I see here the translation heartily is a fair translation, but the meaning here is that we are not just to work, but our heart, our mind is not at it. In other words, as I described just now, that some people may treat working life as something irrelevant to true spirituality, and working life is something, a bore, maybe a necessary evil, and we just have to endure it. But the heart is not in it. We are not prayerful about it, and we do not view it as something in which we should go through together with God, that we pay attention to it. No. The scriptural teaching is that work, whatever form of work, we should do it with attention upon it. Our heart, our soul should be in it, and we should be looking to the Lord and doing it for the Lord. That should continue to be our primary focus. That whatever we do all to the glory of God. Our primary focus in life always has to be God first. And this applies to all areas of life, whatever form of work we may be involved in. God is still at the center, not man. So how does whatever we do, whatever form of work, we look at it from the point of view as to how we work at it as part of expression of our love for the Lord, and how the Lord desires us to work it out. And not, as is common with many Christians, when it comes to what they consider spiritual issues, they will look to the Lord. But there are some areas they will consider non-spiritual, and they just adopt whatever attitude they want on their own, or they follow the example and the attitudes of non-believers around them. Now, in relation to this, I just want to mention that there is an influence of inaccurate concepts in the Christian world, and this inaccurate concept center around this whole idea of spiritual and non-spiritual work. And amongst the Catholics, for example, for a long, long time, they have a strong emphasis on the distinction between priests or the clergy and the laity or laymen. And together with this, there are these concepts of spiritual work and what we normally call secular work. So the Christian worker will be the one who is doing spiritual work, and the rest, like office workers and so on, they are doing non-spiritual secular work. Now this has a lot of implications, a sense that can lead to a wrong idea. The spiritual work and spiritual labor is meant to be the responsibility of the minority of believers. But at this point of time, we are considering the other aspect of the influence, and that is this idea of spiritual and non-spiritual work. So they regard, right? And many Christians also tend to be influenced by this idea, so that when they are in their working place daily, they look at it as something non-spiritual. There's nothing spiritual about it. So here I'd like to mention that we need to have a correct perspective, and not to swing to either view, which will not be wholesome. The first view is jobs, like office work, is non-spiritual. That is one view that is not correct. I'll share with you the other view afterwards. So this first view is not correct, but rather, as we saw just now, we should, in Colossians chapter 3, we saw just now, whatever work we should do it heartily and unto the Lord. So we should view all work as part of our service unto the Lord. And if part of our service unto the Lord, part of expression of love unto the Lord, then there is spiritual value in it. So we cannot say that work in the office has no spiritual value, or in the factory, or whatever form of job or work that we may be in. There is spiritual value, and we know, for example, that one of the basic commandments that the Lord Jesus has commanded us is to be the salt and the light of the world. And we can see how important this is worked out when we have a correct perspective of work and the different places that the Lord has placed us in, many, many different sectors of society. If we know how to conduct ourselves properly, and a true expression of the life of God that flows through from us, the good testimony by our lives, and the way we conduct ourselves, our attitudes, we see how powerful an impact it can be on the whole of society, at every section of society, in many, many different corners of society, all forms of occupations, all kinds of occupations. There are people living, working, talking, all forms of expression of life, the way that God desires and intends men to be. How beautiful that would be. Then every sector of society, men and women who still do not know God, will be able to see a man or woman, or more than that, living the way that God intends, and they can see this is the way that God intends men to live. And that can be a very powerful witness to the reality, the existence of God, the power of God, that they will be able to see in the lives of these individuals, as well as opportunities through life and the word to lead others into the kingdom of God from all sections of society, in all occupations. In fact, as we look at this correct perspective of all work, it should be viewed as service unto the Lord. You find that in actual fact, the Bible itself, from my personal understanding over these years as I read the scriptures, it does not seem to me that the Bible makes sharp distinctions in a sharp way between the working life and other forms of activities of a Christian. Other forms of work, if you want to put it that way. Although to us, there's a very sharp distinction, and the many, many other things we will not consider work, but in the office situation, that is a job, and the job occupation is something very sharply demarcated. But actually, if we look at the scriptures, although this can be a convenient classification, in terms of the actual spiritual perspective of it, we must be careful not to draw too sharp a distinction, but to see how actually working life can merge together with many other forms of activities of life. In fact, the word that is used for work, for example, we see various passages of scriptures talk about work. The word that is used is also used for various other forms of work, including pure and direct spiritual work. And this work is this word work, and is used in so many different contexts, in service unto the Lord, and all kinds of work. If you look at it from this point of view, for example, then the housewife, for example, is also working. And the work of a housewife should not be too sharply distinguished from that of the husband in the office or whatever occupation or job that he's in. Of course, there is some difference, but the whole attitude adopted and the whole perspective, there should not be too sharp a distinction, because the wife working at home should also view what she's doing as meaningful work, just as the husband, and as part of service unto the Lord. And we heard just now our sister sharing about hospitality and also referring to Proverbs chapter 31. And in my preparation, I was also looking at this few verses in Proverbs 31, the last chapter in Proverbs. We find that the whole approach the scripture takes and the words of encouragement there to the woman, and in particular the role of a wife, and a whole attitude towards the work that she's involved in, we find that it's still along the same lines, that God doesn't want us to be idle but to perform useful work. Verse 11, for example, tells us how the heart of a husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain because of her attitude and her contributions. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. My sister has mentioned about this, about how there's a delight in the work that she does, and it's useful work. And if you go on the whole chapter, there's so many things that it discusses here about the work of the woman and the whole attitude, and how work like this parallel to our working life situations, where it's done with diligence, with healthy attitudes, is honorable and pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And there's a dignity in that kind of work. In fact, as we look at the scriptures, it's quite clear that the basic thing has to do with the attitude of heart. And God doesn't look at us the way the world looks at it, in terms of what kind of status. I still remember that when we were young, and even until recently, I just heard this expression. Sometimes our parents, or those who are older than us, when they want to encourage us to study hard, they will tell us, you better study hard, if not, you will end up like this fella just walked past just now. And we know this fella was just walking past just now, was the one carrying the night soil. So people of the world tend to have this kind of attitude, and they tend to look down on work of this kind. And this is just a more extreme example, but the people of the world tend to make sharp distinctions between various forms of work, some as low, some as high. But their way of high and low has to do with status, money, and so on, prestige. But God doesn't look at it that way. And that is where, at times, the wife at home may fail to see the work that she's doing in the correct perspective, just as many others who may be performing simple kind of jobs and occupations where the people of the world may not think very highly of it, and they can be discouraged about it. But the important thing is, how does God look at it? Not so much how man looks at it. But where God is concerned, if you are not doing something that's immoral, it's done honestly, it's an honest job, and it's part of our contribution to society, and we are honestly earning a living to support ourselves, our family, our loved ones, and others in need, and the attitude behind it is correct, God is pleased with it. Well, although I compare the work of the housewife to that of those in working life, well, often we may think that the sharp difference is that others are paid, but the housewife is not paid. But the wife is paid in other ways. As you see in the scriptures here, verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and we go on to see how the way she conducts herself, this kind of payment, I see it, is far more meaningful than what many other people receive in terms of bonuses from their employers. Verse 27, as she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her. saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." The appreciation of the husband, the children, appreciation of others as they look at her. Verse 25 tells her strength and dignity, her clothing and so on. That there is the way she conducts herself, there's a dignity in it, and the way she goes about in a responsible way, working hard, looking to the needs and the well-being of the family and of others. We see that there's appreciation, and we know that rather than earthly rewards in terms of monetary and material rewards, such a person will be rewarded by the Lord. Verse 31, "Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." So it's a work, and the works that she does is a testimony to her life, her attitude. However, although I mentioned just now that we should not have that kind of distinction between spiritual and non-spiritual work, but to view it from a spiritual perspective, from a biblical perspective, that all forms of work should be done as expression of service unto the Lord and the spiritual value in it, both in terms of the testimony, the witness, the salt and light, as well as in the various lessons the Lord can teach us in our own development, spiritual value in going through situations like this. So as I said, there's spiritual meaning and spiritual value in working life situations. But yet on the other hand, we must not then conclude that all forms of work are the same in terms of spiritual intensity and spiritual value. Not all work is the same when we measure it in terms of the spiritual significance and the spiritual intensity. Some work are more directly spiritual, and this the Bible also calls work. As I said just now, there are different forms of work, different kinds of work. And as I said, the Bible does not make such sharp distinctions as the people of the world often look at it in terms of jobs as work and other forms as not work. So there are other forms of work that are more directly spiritual, more concentrated in its spiritual content. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, talks about the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Paul told Timothy, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Do the work of an evangelist. So it's a form of work. Do your work as an evangelist, and thereby fulfill your ministry. And it's still the same, looking to the Lord, sober, endure hardship. And these are also the same kind of attitudes that others would also have to adopt in their other so-called secular occupations. But here is more directly spiritual, more concentrated form of spiritual labor. There are various forms of intense spiritual labor, more directly spiritual labor. We find another example in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. That talks about the work of preaching and teaching. Verse 17. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." Work hard at preaching and teaching. So this is something that is directly spiritual, but it's also work. Work hard at preaching and teaching. So the next issue I want to consider together with you from what we have considered so far is to see the relationship, and that there is a relationship, to note that there is a relationship between working life and work, relationship between that and good works. But before that, we also see that work, all forms of work, is also related to the work of Christ. Christ also worked, and he mentioned to the people while he was on earth, my Father is working and I'm also working. My Father is working until now, and he also is working. And to see our work also as related to his work, we see in Hebrews chapter 9, and I deliberately touch on this without going too much in detail, so that we again, in all things that we do, come back again and again to the perspective of the totality of what the Lord desires us to see and understand in the whole thrust and direction of life. To see working life and all forms of work in the totality of our walk before God and what He has accomplished for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the most prominent aspect of His work, is the work on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So to note that, first of all, is we have to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, His work on the cross, before we can be cleansed from our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Prior to that, it was dead works. But now, having been cleansed, we can now do good works. Good works. And all forms of expression of love unto the Lord is part of our work for God. But I said, some are more intensely spiritual, some are less so, but nevertheless, it's also part of our service unto the Lord, as we saw just now, and to see this as in relationship to the work of Christ on the cross. What is accomplished in order that we can now serve God, whatever form of work it may be, our service unto the Lord. In relation to good works and all forms of work, including working life, it's important to understand that true work, we have to bear in mind, true work comes from our understanding of being, of laboring together with God. True work has to be accomplished after we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and from there to work it out together with God. Let's first turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. As I was preparing for this message, I was looking at this verse, and I like to look at this verse, the meaning of fellow workers, God's fellow workers, in two directions. I see it as possible to interpret it in two directions. God's fellow workers, first of all, in the sense, and I think this is more commonly interpreted in the light of this context, being fellow laborers together with others. So for example, Paul mentioned about Apollos. He planted, Apollos watered. So they are fellow workers, laboring together for God. I'll comment on this first part first. And this is also important to bear in mind in all forms of work. Not just to view it in isolation, but as we go on, hopefully it becomes clearer to us, that we must also continue to view working life in the totality of the whole direction of life and the accomplishment of God's purposes. We should not completely divorce it from that. And our contribution in our working place and what we seek to accomplish there together with other laborers, other fellow workers of God, together other fellow workers in that direction. So all forms of work that we seek in order to honor the Lord, we should bear in mind, not in its isolation, but in the whole direction of and thrust of building the kingdom of God. Of course, it is true that some forms of work, as I said, are not so directly spiritual. But even then, in such context, we should not forget this point. There is still that general direction, and I'll comment more on that afterwards. So one is in service unto the Lord, in working for God, the awareness of where we fit in together with other workers for the Lord. And this is especially so when we talk about that more directly spiritual labor. And this is not only for those who spend almost all their lives doing directly spiritual work, but all of us here and there, we will also be involved in directly spiritual labor as we witness to people, for example. In all forms of work, we need to bear in mind in terms of the concept of fellow workers together with others in that common direction and not in isolation. The other sense in which I'd like to look at this verse, in terms of God's fellow workers, that we are God's fellow workers in the sense that we are working together with God. God's, as God's fellow workers, fellow worker with God, working together with God. Paul says in verse 5, what then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So fellow workers together, one with the other, as fellow workers, is one possible interpretation. But the other possible interpretation is fellow workers with God. As you plant and water, God causing the growth. The concept of working together with God. But perhaps this verse is not so clear in this concept of working together with God. Another verse is clearer in this concept of laboring together with God is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. And working together with Him, that is with God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Working together with God. Now this is direct flow from the work that God has entrusted to us. Even as the Lord Jesus accomplished the work on the cross, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating others to be reconciled to Himself through us. And we have to do this working together with Him. Another verse that may be helpful for us, I'm referring to a few verses because I see this as an important principle for us to bear in mind in all forms of work. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. These are familiar words that we have heard from time to time. How we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And the working out of salvation includes all areas of life, as we seek to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So on the one hand, we have to work out our salvation. On the other hand, God is at work in us, to will and to work, to will and to work for His good pleasure. And this is an important principle of truth that we need to bear in mind all the time. So whatever form of work it may be, including what some people erroneously think is so-called non-spiritual work in their occupations, we need to view it as part of our expression of love for the Lord, service unto the Lord, and we need to work it out together with God. So it's important in our daily lives, in our working, in our workplaces, in whatever we do, to continue to maintain that God consciousness, looking to the Lord to guide us, to enable us for wisdom how to conduct ourselves. And also in relation to what we've just been covering on Wednesday in our approach and our service unto the Holy God, with a sense of reverence for God, whether the way we conduct ourselves, the way we serve Him in our working place, is it something acceptable to Him? And primarily this is from the attitude of heart that we adopt. Are we doing it with a consciousness of God and with the reverence for Him? If we do work in this manner, we find that no matter what form of work it may be, we are working together with God, then that work begins to have meaning. When we talk about meaning here, we talk about meaning in the biblical sense. Becomes something meaningful as we work together with God. It will no longer be boring, irrelevant to our lives. So I just summarize briefly what we have arrived at thus far in our considerations, that we need to view all forms of work as part of our total expression of love for the Lord and fulfillment of His purposes through our lives as salt and light of the world. And also, all forms of work should be done with the recognition that ultimately we have to give an account to the Lord, as He has told us that you render every man according to his works. You render to every man according to his works or his deeds. So we need to view all forms of work, whether it be more intensely spiritual or even in our normal working life situations, as part of expression of our love for the Lord, of which we have to give an account unto the Lord. I'll now go on to consider together with you some factors that we should bear in mind as we evaluate and seek to consider whether a particular job or occupation or something you are involved in, the employment we are seeking, or in relation to considering whether we should change a job. What are some of the factors and considerations that I would mention that it is relevant for us to evaluate from time to time, not necessarily very often, but sometimes we need to bear it, to evaluate, to consider whether the job that we are in is actually suitable for us to continue to be in it. Now here, when I mention about considering evaluating which job to take on or whether to change job, I'm talking about a situation where a choice is available to us. Now this may sound very obvious, a choice is available, then we consider whether we want to choose this or that. But I'm mentioning this especially because I'm rather concerned that if we are not careful, sometimes we may think a job is not suitable, and so we can continue to wait and wait, and we want to choose a particular kind of job, then we want to take it up. But I say where a choice is available, because generally, as we've seen, all of us should work, and God desires that we should work. And work includes, as we saw just now in 2 Thessalonians, that generally also involves what we consider jobs and occupations. But generally, God would desire us to be involved in a work of this kind. So unless we happen to go through an exceptional situation, generally we should be working. And we should not be too choosy to the extent that we are not working. But in the working situations where we have choice, then it's a question of choosing one that is more suitable. What are the considerations we should bear in mind? So generally, we should be working, and we should not consider to a degree that we say this job not suitable, so for many years we do not work at all. That generally would not be a suitable thing. Before we go on to consider the various factors, the first point I'll just briefly touch upon is that where we already have a job, generally we should not feel very restless, but we should just remain in it unless we become aware that there is something else that is more appropriate for us. This we can see from a principle in the 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that is can be applicable in a consideration whether we should change our jobs. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 20. Paul says, "Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called." In that condition or in that state in which he was called. So it says whether you are slave or what, it's alright. If you can become free, alright. But if not, do not worry about it. Verse 22, "For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave." That after becoming a Christian, we should not be first too bothered about changing our jobs immediately. And what kind of job we are in is not the most important, but the most important has to do with what Paul talks about here, being free in the Lord and a slave of the Lord. Whether are we, in attitude of heart, really a slave of the Lord Jesus? However, as we go on to consider, you can see that where there are relevant reasons, there is a place for changing of jobs. So now we're going to consider various factors that we can bear in mind, as many of us from time to time, various ones in our midst are seeking for employment, others, as I say, sometimes are wondering whether they should change jobs. One of the factors that we should consider in seeking employment and the job that we are in is this issue, this factor of being a witness, and also the exposure and the learning opportunities that are available in that job. The first aspect of the learning that I'm talking about here is more the learning in terms of learning about life, about people, and exposure to people and to life situations. And in this regard, a factor that we can bear in mind that is helpful consideration would be the context that we can have with people, the interactions with people. So generally, for a Christian, a factor in favor that we can consider a factor in favor would be one where you interact with people rather than one in which you don't. So for example, one in which you just, the whole time that you're at a job, you don't see anybody at all, you don't interact with anybody at all, you are just fixed to a machine, and you just feed the machine, or you just keep on fixing a cap to a bottle. You just keep on doing that. So you don't learn anything very much, you also do not interact with people, but you just keep on doing that hour after hour. Now, I'm not saying that we should never do work like that. There are times in which we may go through situations like this, and we should be willing also to take on such jobs. But what I'm saying is, as we consider, and we have a choice, remember I said a choice, if a choice is available, then this is a factor we should bear in mind. The exposure of the job to people, to interact with them, that we can share with them, and we can be a witness to them. Also, that we can learn more about people and the way human beings conduct themselves and so on. The next area is one which many of us may not like to talk about, but yet is an area that often affects us, and that is the issue of prospects in a job. Prospects, learning opportunities, pay packet at the end of the month. Now, is it something unspiritual to think about such things? Can a Christian think about prospects in his job situation that he wants to take on? I see there are two unwholesome views that Christians may adopt. One is the attitude of worldly ambition in the area of prospects. Just like the people of the world, they are very ambitious. And the ambition, the attitude towards the job is focused on the job rather than God and the outworking of God's purposes. So they have very high ambitions and they strive very hard, what we may call joining the rat race. And they can be so absorbed in it that they can be drowned in the situation. Drowned not with water, but with the work and all the pressure upon them, that their spiritual life suffer terribly. There are many also who may be actually selfishly ambitious and be in it and swam by it, but as far as the lips is concerned, as to what they say, their views are and their attitude, they do it in the guise of wanting to do well for God. Now this is something that we from time to time can see, can happen to people. That we say, I want to be a good testimony, I want to do well for God, so I want to shine in my place of work. But actually, it is selfish ambition in order to rise to the very top. And so, they can sacrifice many, many things that are important to their spiritual development in order to rise to the very top. And this can take place whether in jobs or in studies or in various areas of pursuits. In the name of wanting to glorify God, but actually, it is selfish ambition and worldly ambition that they have. Now, on the other hand, I'm also concerned that as Christians, we should not go to the other unwholesome view and think that any consideration of prospects and pay and so on, all these are very worldly and improper for Christians to think about these things. So the attitude that the lowest is best. And we may not put it that way, but sometimes it comes through like that. And so we think that if you are right at the bottom rung, well, that's very spiritual. Those who are unspiritual are those who try to work very hard in order to for everybody to see how high they are and gain status and so on. That is worldly, so we shouldn't. So always we are in work situations, we are always at the bottom, and we think it's a very good testimony that we are very spiritual. Just as some people think that if you wear clothes full of holes and dirty and smelly, then you are very holy and spiritual man. We'll find that often this kind of lowest is best kind of attitude can often be the result of an irresponsible attitude towards working life. Together with that, an attitude of laziness. So we are lazy, we are irresponsible, and so we are never promoted, and we are always at the bottom rung, and we do our work, and our work is very poor, and we think that, well, I'm not like so many people joining the rat race, struggling so hard to rise up to the top. But actually it arises from laziness and irresponsible attitude towards our work. And in this regard, I would mention that in job situations, especially for young people, it's good to try to find form of work in which we can improve ourselves through time. That's my personal suggestion. For those of us who are young, we come out to work, it's good. We find a form of work in which we will not just become very stagnant in that kind of thing without learning anything much. And here, I'm in the first bit, earlier on, I was talking about learning in terms of about life and people and so on, exposure in that kind of sense. Now I'm not talking about the job itself. Learning in terms of improving ourselves in the job. And learn in situations where we can learn many things. It can be helpful for us if we're able to cope with it. So especially for those of us who are young, if we are able to find work which is challenging, where we can learn, we can improve ourselves, it is good. But we have to watch it. We have to be careful here. Although it's good, we must be careful that it is well within our ability, and not all of us are equally capable. God has given us different gifts. Different ones of us are different in our capabilities. So we must be careful, although it's good to improve ourselves and so on, let us not do so at the cost of sacrificing our priorities of life and our spiritual development, our growth, our service, and let the work become a distraction to us and absorb us, overwhelm us. Or getting a job situation that make us compromise our principles of faith. So bearing this in mind, we can find work that can improve in which we can improve ourselves. And as we improve ourselves, we can perform our work well. That can be a helpful testimony in our workplace. Work well done is part of good testimony, not work that is poorly done. The next point I think is, although sounds very obvious, is still something that some people seem to miss it in their considerations of jobs. And that is whether the job is suitable for you or not, whether you have the aptitude for it. It is a relevant consideration. Some people who cannot even handle a screwdriver, do not know how to fix in the bolts, and are completely at a loss when it comes to taking apart the machines and anything to do with machinery, and yet they would not only consider but actually enter into jobs whereby they are all the time having to handle machines, to repair them and so on. If we can't do that kind of thing, let us not force ourselves into it where we have a choice. It is a relevant consideration. Let us not strive to be a mathematics professor when we have such great struggles with the multiplication table, with numbers so confusing. Let us not strive in that direction. It may seem obvious, but have we actually borne this in mind as we consider our career and the jobs that we are pursuing? We should not aim to be artists. We have no artistic taste at all, and all we can draw are stick men. I'm one of those. Used to score the lowest in class for art, and all I can draw in drawing time is always stick men. So I know I cannot aspire to be an artist. So let us be realistic. If we are not suitable for the job, we can actually end up being rather poor at it, and it affects our testimony. People look at us and say, you're so incompetent, and you talk a lot but about life and so on, how we ought to conduct ourselves and so on, but your work is so poor. However, here I just want to make a qualification and talk about doing well at a job. Not all of us, as I said, are equally talented, not all of us equally capable, but the Lord has given us abilities. All of us have them. And all of us are capable of working, except, as I say, in very exceptional situations, where some of us are disabled and so on, very severe forms. But generally, all of us are able to work, and work reasonably. And there is a quotation that I just came across that says that in the ordinary business of life, industry or diligence can do anything which genius can do, and very many things which it cannot, that is, genius cannot. And I think that would be a consolation to many of us. We look at many people and say, oh, they're so capable, so I'm so used, I can't. But if you're diligent and careful, we can do most of the things of ordinary life. And there can definitely be jobs in which diligence and carefulness can work what genius also can do. But it can do many things that genius cannot. That is, if the genius is lazy. Genius by itself cannot accomplish many things. But if you are careful, we are diligent, we look to the Lord, we can. So let us not be discouraged. All of us can work reasonably. And the most important thing, as I said just now, has to do with the heart attitude behind it. The next consideration is the time and the nature of work. There should be such that it is not too taxing. I say this is a factor to consider. Now, I mentioned here various factors to consider, but it does not mean that at any point of time there's one factor that doesn't seem to favor. It means we have to give up that job. But these are all relevant factors. Generally, the work should not be too taxing. And this can come about in so many, many different ways, whether it be overtime or the work is of such a nature that we find so hard to cope with, and we have to work in such a way, the kind of pressure upon our body, upon our mind, that at the end of the work and even before the day is out, we are so tired out. Now, this is a factor that we should seriously consider, especially if that job is likely to be long term of this nature, that every time we are so tired out, every time we are so conked out, whether it be time or overtime, as well as in terms of the nature of the work. It's so tiring that after that we just are not able to concentrate on any other form of spiritual labor and service or spiritual development. In this regard of work not being too taxing, I'd like to say a little more in terms of the whole perspective of it. As I mentioned just now, in working life, we need constantly to bear this in mind in terms of the totality of our approach and our walk with God. So although as I mentioned just now, honest work and reasonably good work is something that we should be concerned about, to perform reasonably good work. Nevertheless, we know that ultimately, this is a fallen world. And although we have earthly responsibilities, we cannot afford to work at earthly responsibilities in such a way that it consumes our whole life and our energy. I verify what I mean. We know that ultimately, this world, other than what we've considered Hebrews chapter 12, about what all those that will be shaken and all those that were at the end of this world, at the end of the age, all those things will be burnt up. We know that many, many of the things will ultimately be burnt up. But we ultimately have the most concern about what will not burn up. And this relates to the spiritual kingdom of God. And things that are done that will somehow contribute and promote the building up of the spiritual kingdom of God. But yet, at the same time, we have to be wholesome in our approach to life. And God has given us earthly responsibilities, whether it be family responsibilities, food and covering and a roof over the head for family, for children. And we've seen just now that working life is something that God also expects of us. So there are these responsibilities that we have, and we need to work at it reasonably. But we must recognize that these are earthly responsibilities in which we should work at it reasonably, but we must not forget about our heavenly vision. So in this regard, we know that it's easy for us to go to either extreme if we are not careful and become unbalanced. One, be so over-absorbed in the work and thinking, either sincerely or insincerely, even sincerely you think I must be a good testimony, so we give all our energy to the work, when in the end it may not have very much value in terms of the contribution to the kingdom of God. But it has its place, not that it's totally useless, but we have overextended our energy in that direction, and our ultimate contribution to the kingdom of God is not very much. So let us, on the one hand, not be too preoccupied with it and channel all our energy in that direction, be absorbed in it. On the other hand, we should not go to the other extreme, and as I mentioned just now, think of working life is something unspiritual, and so we need to be responsible in spiritual issues. We concentrate on them, and in these areas we just forget about it. So we need to be responsible, but at the same time we must not forget our heavenly vision. And in particular, as we consider how much effort we put into the work, we should also consider what form of work we are doing. It is relevant. How hard we work at it also, we bear in mind what form of work and who we are serving. And here I am actually putting together a few points that I have listed here, but they are all related. So for example, and here I'm actually going on to attitude towards work, attitude towards employer. I mentioned just now that we need to be reasonably honest, or rather we should be very honest, but reasonably responsible, reasonably good work I mean, and we should be responsible in our attitudes. The work should be reasonably good, but it should be considered under the circumstances and the light of our true priorities. So for example, we have to bear in mind, is it really that important for us to strive so hard and put in so much energy in order to help our very rich boss to become a little richer, or very rich company to become a little richer? Now here, as I said, we have to be careful. We talk about responsible, but I'm talking about the whole emphasis of life. Are we going to be so absorbed in it, but in the end we contribute a little more to their pocket? Two other issues that are related to the factors we consider in working life. One is the issue of morality, or the morals in the work situation. As we consider employment, whether to change jobs or not after we become Christians, it's quite clear that where it is something that clearly contravenes the word of God, something clearly immoral in it, then we cannot afford to hesitate. And the general principle I mentioned just now, where there's another choice available and so on, no longer applies. It's clearly immoral, we have to quit straight away. Whether we can find another job or not, we have to trust the Lord. So clearly immoral areas, we cannot afford to continue to participate in it. But there are some areas where we may find not that meaningful, but the line is not so clear-cut. But it's something that we need to consider. So things like working in the bar, or selling cigarettes and so on, all these are jobs that will not be appropriate for Christians, or even more obvious would be trying to help people to sell stolen goods and so on. We know they're stolen goods, we should not be involved in it. Or work in which we know we are expected to be dishonest, to involve in cheating and so on. Where we ourselves are involved in it, called to be involved in it, then we cannot. Either we have to make a stand, or we find it's impossible to make a stand in the situation, we have to quit the job. But the same does not apply where those you are working for, or some of the colleagues, may be dishonest, or the boss may not be very honest. We do not have to feel that we have to leave that job, because the main thing is ourselves. And for us, if we are going to look for jobs where only very honest employers, then we will work for them, then we will find that basically most of the jobs where the employers are non-believers are not open to us. It's not that easy to find employers, non-believers, who are that strictly honest in business dealings especially. But the attitude, the values of the employer and what kind of a work it is does affect our approach to the fulfillment of responsibilities in the work. So for example, and here I go on to the next point, generally it's good to try to find a work which is useful to society and can contribute to something to society. And if we are fortunate to be able to have a job of this kind, then we may channel more energy into it, work harder at it. In general, it's good to be able to be in a job where we can contribute something to society. I will not go on listing all of them, but there are various forms of work which contribute something to society. For example, I know many of us, many in our midst, are teachers, and teaching is a good thing, where if our attitudes are good, we can contribute something to the lives of the children. But of course, we should not all rush into that if we have no attitude at all, and we will actually make it more difficult and miserable for the lives of the children. We are unable to cope with it. So usefulness to society is something that we can consider as we seek for employment. The next area actually I want to consider is the attitude to work, which I have already covered quite a lot just now, so I will not go into too much details now, but just mention a bit more, which I have not touched upon just now. The whole attitude to work, I've mentioned about being honest and to do reasonably good work and responsible in the light of the circumstances and true to our convictions and our priorities in life. With regards to our employer, we have to recognize that ultimately our employer is not our ultimate master. And we have to bear in mind that as we work for an employer, we must be careful that what they desire, their values, their morals, their approach, does not necessarily have to be ours. Although we may work for him, they are not our ultimate masters. Although we are responsible, we are honest, but we have our own values. We must be careful that those for whom we work, especially if their attitudes and values are not wholesome, it does not mean that we adopt them and we just do whatever pleases them. We have only one ultimate Lord and Master. But we should generally be diligent. We should generally be diligent in our work. We've already seen this just now in Colossians chapter 3. To work heartily unto the Lord. So, even as I mentioned about the employee, just one word about the employer. Some of us in our midst may have the privilege of being employers. But you see that in the world, generally, we find the attitude of whether employer or employee, the attitudes are converse. For the employee, the general attitude of people in the world is maximum pay and minimum work. Is that not so? And every time the trade union is fighting for more pay and less work. So the attitude of employees tends to be maximum pay, minimum work. On the side of the employer, we find it's the opposite of this. They want you to perform maximum work and they hope to give you the minimum pay. Now this is generally the case with employers. non-believers, generally, I'm not saying all belong to this category, but generally it's so. And if you talk to the people in the business world, they'll tell you are foolish if you don't adopt this attitude. And it's inherent and part of the capitalist system. Now here I'm not talking about the merits of what political system. I'm just making this observation in general. They say this inherently so, and it's a matter of business and calculations. You just want to maximize profit. However way you can, minimize costs and maximize the profit. And the wages is part of cost. You must cut it down. So minimum pay, if possible, and maximum production, wherever possible. But we know as Christians, we cannot adopt that attitude, whether as employer or employee. We cannot just keep on designing maximum pay and giving the minimum of work. That would not be responsible. On the other hand, as employers, we cannot adopt the attitude of trying to extract every ounce of energy we can from the employee and pay the minimum that's possible. What people normally call the term, a word that is not very popular, the term exploitation. Now, as Christians, we cannot afford to do that. I'll just briefly mention, where employers are concerned, I think I will not refer you to all the passages, but I just give a few quotations, a few verses that you can look up in your own time. We don't have time to go into all that. Employers should generally be just and fair. That's what we are told in Colossians 4 verse 1. It should be just and fair, and we should not oppress those who are laboring for us. Deuteronomy 24 verse 14. And their wages, we should not oppress them. Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 14 is oppression in general. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 5 is in relation to wages. We should not oppress them in their wages. I think there are some remarks that I want to make in conclusion. Some general remarks for us to bear in mind as we once again try to look at the whole issue of work and working life in a proper and healthy perspective. First of all, we have to guard ourselves in our working life situation, to guard ourselves from a world-centered kind of work attitude, a world-centered kind of attitude and worldly ambitions. And you find that this will lead to a lot of frustrations. And this is basically the approach of non-believers, but we should not adopt that kind of attitude. A work that is world-centered. Just read to you a few verses. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 verses 4 and 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. In our working life situation, we should not pursue it the way many people in this world do so. From a world-centered, trying to accumulate wealth, trying to be rich, centered on the material, the worldly. It will lead to frustration. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. It will vanish. It cannot truly satisfy us. Same way we find in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 itself talks about the futility of all the different ways in which this man tries to satisfy himself materially, with material things, all kinds of pleasures and material possessions. Verse 10. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. My heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Working life attitudes, world-centered, you'll find all vanity and striving after the wind. You'll lead to frustrations. We mentioned just now about being diligent, but not with this kind of motivation behind it, in order that we can accumulate wealth, in order we can grow rich. But as far as for ourselves are concerned, in terms of material needs, it's important for us, having considered all these things, in terms of working life. Because often when we think of job and the pay at the end of it. But as far as job and money, as far as the wealth, the money is concerned, it's important to remind ourselves of the biblical attitude behind it. The Bible tells us that we should be satisfied and contented with the bare necessities of life. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Reading from verse 6. And these are a few verses that I hope you'll continue to meditate on, and that they may affect you for the rest of your lives in terms of your attitude towards work and material possessions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So as far as the whole attitude behind it is concerned, Paul tells us it's important to be contented. And we should be concerned about some basic things. But he tells us, if we have food and covering, with this we shall be content. We can have food and covering, it's good enough. So when we work and so on, we work hard, we're responsible, it's not because we want to gain a lot of wealth. That should not be the motivation behind it. But other factors are more important. In terms of testimony, what kind of work is more suitable for various other reasons, other priorities that we have as we seek employment, as we consider what job is more suitable and so on. But all the time, as far as our heart's attitude is concerned, it's all the time preoccupied, consumed by what really matters, the spiritual kingdom of God, and not on the material aspects. So that doesn't mean that earning money is not is something evil. As we've mentioned just now, prospects. If a job pays you well, good. Why not? If your attitude is good, the more it pays, the better it is. All things, all other things being equal, that is. The better it pays, the better it is. It's an honest job, and other factors are reasonable, are proper. If it pays very well, why not? But it says, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. The money in itself is alright, but the love of money, you are greedy for that money, it becomes evil for you. But if your attitude is healthy and you're satisfied with the basic necessities of life, where the Lord does grant you, where more money does come into your way, as we are aware, we are stewards of what God has given to us. And the money that comes in need not be despised as something worldly, as bad, but we can be good stewards of it and channel it to good purposes for the needs of those who are needy and for the building up of the kingdom of God. And so I just want to end our consideration of working life, a reminder that working life, as in all other areas of life, we must continue to evaluate it as part of the overall work for God. As part of the overall work for God. It has its place, and we should do it as we do all other things for the glory of God. But we must not forget that it should be viewed as part of our overall concern for the kingdom of God. And that working life is part of our development for ourselves, and also in our own witness for the Lord, our witness being as salt and light of the world in different places where the Lord has placed us. And it's important in these areas and all others to bear in mind this, that we should not just merely drift along. And for many of us, this does take place. We often do not evaluate our life. There's a saying that it's easy to drift along. We should not just drift along. because any dead fish can float downstream. It's easy to drift along. Any dead fish can flow downstream. Any dead fish can also flow, but you'll flow downstream. But we are aligned in the Lord. And we must make decisions, we must consider, and live our lives wisely, and not just drift along. So we need to consider, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, there's a need to look to the Lord and to see its place as part of our total expression of our love for God and our walk with Him. And as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us bear in mind what I mentioned just now, that working life, as in all other expressions of work for God, flows forth from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Without what He's accomplished for us, we cannot truly live for God and work for Him in the biblical sense. And as we seek to work for Him, let's remember that the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in order that we may be strengthened by His life in order to live for Him. And so whether it be more concentrated spiritual work or in our daily life, daily work at home, in the office, let us recognize our need to depend upon God, be refreshed by Him. And let us now look to Him, evaluate our lives, our work for Him, and meditate on His goodness. He has provided for us the Lord's Supper in order to strengthen us that we can live for Him. Meditate on the Lord's work and the implications of the cross as we seek to live for Him. Our Father in Heaven, our hearts are deeply thankful to You for all that You have done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, and how by His death, by His blood, He has cleansed us from dead works. Cleanse our conscience that we can now serve the living God. And so, Father, we pray that You help us, that each day we may learn to look to You in all that we do, that truly we may learn how to do all things to the glory of God, whether it be directly, more concentrated spiritual work, whether it be times of worship, whether it be times of study of Your word, sharing and witnessing to others, we work at home or work in our workplaces, in all things there may be a deep sense of Your presence and a consciousness of working together with You. Lord, we pray that in all that we do, there may be a healthy attitude from a biblical perspective, that we may see its place in a total expression of our love for You. And so we continue to look to You for each one of us, that You will guide us, that we may be in jobs that are suitable for us, that are helpful for our development, as well as an area in which we can contribute something, a work situation where we can learn, and one that will not overwhelm us in our spiritual life. And so we continue to thank You for the way You have guided different ones of us, and we do look to You for wisdom, how to conduct ourselves and how to perform our work responsibly. Father, we thank You for the bread, for the wine. We pray that You will bless it for us. We thank You for this provision, and we look to You that You will strengthen us by Your life, by the life of the Lord Jesus. We give You thanks for all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.